Hi, I'm Father Sean Burns.
And I'm Stina Constantine.
And this is the Living Fullness Podcast. On this episode, we're going to chat about purity as a virtue.
If you're new here on the Living Fullness Podcast, we chat about a whole range of things from relationships to virtues, spiritual life, and just how to try to be a good Christian. If you've just joined us, we're so happy to have you here with us, and we hope you get something out of this episode.
We often reduce this virtue to mean chastity in thought and action, and to a degree that's not inaccurate. Purity does involve right ordering of our relationships and the appropriate sort of expression of love to each person according to the relationship that we have with them, right? So and the ease with which that comes as well. But purity is actually more than how we order our attractions and our affections to another person. Now, perhaps a problematic view that we just need to be aware of here is that when we talk about purity, we can sometimes fall into this idea of a purity culture, right? And you'll sometimes see this spoken about by sometimes opponents of Christianity. That you know, purity culture taught me that my body was evil, or that my body was this or that. You often hear those extremes, but the idea of a purity culture is kind of this idea that there's a rule for every action and every thought, and there's often a community judgment as well that goes alongside with that rule. So, you know, if you are seen to break the rules, then you are considered shunned from the community, right? You've broken the all-important rule of being pure, and so therefore you are subject to community judgment based on that. So it's sort of the society in which if a rule for something doesn't exist, then one will be created, right? So it's this kind of culture where purity is based upon the observance of rules. And if you don't observe those rules, then you will be judged. So I think that's one of the really problematic positions that we've come across here. And it kind of stems from reducing purity down to being just about the regulation of the sexual faculty or of our thoughts in regards attraction.
Mm. Yeah. We also talk about purity in the sense that it is something is pure if it doesn't have other things in it. So we talk about it like what it's actually not. That tends to be the language we use. Well, it's not this. Like, this is how we gain purity. It's without that, without this, not doing that. So it's free from something. And like, even thinking about things like gold, right? Mm. The purest gold that we can get is the kind of gold that doesn't have any other metals in it. That's the purest form of gold. So it's the purest gold because it doesn't have these other substances into it. So we kind of talk a bit about purity in that sense as well. And when we talk about it in relation to what that means for us as Christians, we can also talk about purity being free from anything that's foreign to God or of God. Mm-hmm. That is what purity then, the pursuit of the virtue of purity becomes is how can we be someone who doesn't have these other things that are not of God in us, in our lives, and so on.
Sure.
But what becomes really hard in the pursuit of virtue when we talk about something that trying to pursue something that doesn't have something is that it becomes really hard to make it tangible, really hard to actually practice something that is not. And we don't do this with the other virtues either. When we look at building up the other virtues, we're looking at what are the ways that we can act like a courageous person, like a temperate person, like what are the qualities that that person possesses? How do we be more like that? We don't talk about it in the sense of what are the things that we just eliminate or the things that we avoid. We don't talk just in that kind of a language. If we're forever looking at the world as what not to do, then to be pure doesn't actually build up the virtue of purity in that way, because that will only ever lead us to thinking of what are the things I have to avoid, or even the opportunities that I might have to avoid in case that should bring about an impure thought, you know. And if I just avoid everything, then I've maintained this pure heart. We might get into a place where we might start believing that a person has a pure heart because they've actually just not experienced the world. And the person who hasn't experienced the world kind of gets exalted as this, you know, ultimate pure person because they've avoided all things impure. But it's not because they've actually battled. It's not because they've fought any kind of a fight. It's just they haven't actually had an exposure to an opportunity. So does that really then become a build-up of virtue? And so I guess what I want to make clear is that I'm not saying that we should then go and put ourselves in really risky situations in order to try and build up this virtue of purity. I'm not suggesting that. I don't think we need to go looking for them, but I do think that we need to engage with the world as it is.
Yep.
I don't think we can become recluse. I don't think we can isolate ourselves from the world and then say, now we've built up the virtue of purity. We haven't, because actually there's a world out there as Christians that we're meant to go out into and remain pure in that world that we're in, that we're being called to be in mission in.
Mm.
So, you know, again, practical examples, if we talk about building up the virtue of temperance, it's not just about the foods that we might eat. Like if we talk about the vice of gluttony, for example, to overcome that and to build up temperance, it's not just about, well, what are the foods that I need to avoid, or how much do I need to, if I eat this much, then that's okay. Yes. But if I eat this much, then okay. So I just need to make sure that I avoid getting a big plate. I just make sure I get a little plate. And then therefore I've become a temperate person. No, we actually have to go, well, hang on. What does it take to be a temperate person? Yeah. Well, it means that I need to know what my body needs to be nourished.
Yeah.
And that doesn't just have to be the amount of food. That could be when I eat and what I put into my body. And it also means the same when we talk about chastity, because I think that's what you were saying before as well, that we can fall into the trap of thinking that purity is only about purity in relationships in terms of chastity. Yeah. But also in that too, like we don't want to be in a situation where we're suggesting that purity means, well, if I've avoided all relationships that could potentially lead me to any situation that may lead me towards an impure thought, that I just avoid it altogether, then therefore I have mastered the virtue of chastity. That's not what we say. We say actually chastity, we need to know what love is, and we need to know what love looks like appropriately in each of the relationships that we're in. And the same goes for purity.
Yeah. The lack of experience does not build virtue, right? In fact, it can often, to avoid relationships can actually be counterintuitive to forming good virtues.
Yeah.
I do know that there are, you know, some folks who go, well, I will avoid all dating until, you know, this particular age, and which I do think there is an age to avoid it too. I really
do.
I'll avoid all dating to this particular age, and then when I do start dating, I'll immediately jump into marriage mode. And so it goes bang, 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 very quick, very. You know, it's like, well, why? Oh, because we don't want to give the opportunity for temptation. You're like, well,
but you've not given opportunity for growth.
You've not given any opportunity for growth either. Right. So it's kind of like the elimination of all risk.
Yeah.
And this side of the veil, you simply can't eliminate all risk. That's just not going to happen. Right?
Any form of love.
Right. Exactly. So I think part of what you're talking about here is, in the case of chastity, we talk about the positive custody of the eyes and the negative custody of the eyes, right? Negative custody of the eyes being, I'm going to look away from this particular thing because I have to, you know, because it's not good for me to look at this thing. It's not good for me to behold someone who's immodestly dressed. It's not good for me, all that sort of stuff, right? But then positive custody of the eyes is, well, why? why are you doing that? What's the motivation behind that? What is it that has formed you that says, this is not good for me to behold? Because if it's, oh, no, if I look, I'll have more impure thoughts, that's not going to be enough to form a virtue. That does not form virtue. All that does is form a reaction that at the end of the day is not actually going to be strong enough to actually help you in not looking. Eventually, you're going to look, right? It's going to happen.
Yeah.
The instinct and the drive is stronger than I'm just going to look away. That's going to happen if all that is there is, oh, no, I can't look because this is bad, right? So it has to be more than that. Mm. It has to be, I'm not going to look because this is someone, because I love this person, or I should love this person. This person is beautiful. This person is worthy of me turning away. This person deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. Yeah. And deserves to, and I deserve that as well. Like I deserve the respect and love of being able to turn away here and being able to not engage in this, the use of this person. And because whatever I do to someone else is often an image of what's going on in here, right? Mm. So bearing those things in mind, I think having the very positive view of the virtue is actually really important. How do I build those attitudes towards other people, which actually underlie that action and that behavior that help me to build positive virtue rather than just a negative attitude?
Because it's not just about motivation there either. Motivation might not be the right word. It also, like, there's a sense of purpose there. Like, no one.
Yeah.
We run out of steam if we only ever do things because it's bad.
Right, absolutely.
We just don't have it in us to constantly live our lives around, I'm going to do not do this, not do that, not do that. It doesn't give joy. It doesn't give peace. It doesn't motivate us onwards. We need something much more true, good, and beautiful.
Right.
That's actually going to sustain for us to be able to continue to live in this particular way of life. That is hard.
Yeah.
When we have a world that doesn't uphold the same virtues.
Yeah. Yep. No, very much so. Very much so. So let's break it down, shall we?
I feel like you need a beat drop.
A what? What?
A beat drop for that. Break it down.
Oh, right. Right. Okay. I'm such a nerd. I'm like, what is that? Purity as a virtue is informed by the beatitude articulated by Christ. Mm. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It has three aspects to it. Purity as it relates to charity, purity as it relates to chastity, and purity as it relates to the truth. Typically, when we talk about purity, we tend to refer only to the chastity aspect. And this is problematic, right? Without a purity of charity and truth, the purity of chastity will consistently be reduced down to mere external standards, right? The purity of charity actually allows me to think about the other person, not just as, oh, I can't look at them, but you know, as this person means something, this person is someone made in the image and likeness of God. But mere external standards, devoid of any internal reasoning beyond no sex for you, or you know, cover up lest you lead people into sin. Like, okay, these things actually do have their place somewhere, right? Yes, there are people, relationship situations in which it is completely inappropriate to enter into any kind of a sexual relationship or anything even approaching that, right? Obviously. And also, generally, we should dress well. That's no one's arguing with that. However, on their own, those principles are reductive and even dangerous.
Mm.
Because they don't tell us the full story about purity. In fact, what they wind up doing is reinforcing puritanical mindsets, right? You know, it's mindsets that are very contrary to the teaching of the church. Mindsets which go, oh, well, there's something wrong with the human body. There's something dirty with the human body. No, there's not. There's not. What's the reason for purity? The reason for purity is charity and truth, right? The reason for purity is that we're made for love and communion. We're made for communion with God. We're made for communion with our neighbor. And that communion varies according to the type of relationship we have. Our communion with God is of the utmost importance. When we have that in the right place, that communion of charity with God leads us into an appropriate communion with our neighbor. And so we understand more clearly, no, it's not appropriate for me to look at this person, be they my wife or whoever. It's not appropriate for me to look at this person in a way that uses them, not because, oh no, this is bad, but because this person, body and soul, is so good. And so it is utterly inappropriate for me to treat them in any way other than reflects that, other than that, than a way that reflects that, that, that goodness. Sorry, my phone just went off. other than reflects that goodness of God. So that, I have no idea where I went with that. No idea at all.
It's good.
So that just gives us a broader measure, a broader understanding of purity as not just a purity of chastity, a purity of sort of sexual regulation, but also a purity of heart and a purity of truth as well, that our mind and our heart accords with the truth which Christ and the church articulate to us, and the truth of sort of, you know, the reality that sits before us, being able to recognize situations and relationships for what they really are and being able to respond to that in the right way, knowing that there are certain people that I have to have a particular relationship with. You know, as a priest, when it comes to women, I have to have a particular relationship with women. That's a reality that I have to correspond to, right? You know, it must be a relationship which is led by purity, have firm boundaries in place. And firm boundaries and led by purity, not because, oh, women are bad.
Yeah.
No, not because of that, but because women are truly good.
Yeah.
And because as a priest, the office I occupy is truly good and I'm good.
Yes.
Well, I mean, people will argue with that. But
you were made good.
I was made good.
Yeah.
And although morally I might be murky, I'm, you know, as a human person, I'm essentially good, and I deserve to treat myself with dignity and to be treated with dignity by others. So,
yeah.
I don't know if any of that's making any sense.
Yes.
There we go.
Yes. We've said at Virtue Ministry several times, we talk about virtues as the opportunity, if you will, for us to be able to love God and neighbor excellently. Like, it's the virtues aren't just, well, this is just one way that we can do it. No, these are the ways that we can build up to actually give of our best to both God and neighbor. So the virtue of purity actually then affords us the opportunity to become aware of what attachments are not only manifested in our lives, the ones that we like actively live out, the actions that come from us, the behaviors that we have, but also gives us the opportunity to assess what the root of those behaviors are in our hearts as well. Because when we look at the origin of our thoughts and our actions, we know that that comes from our heart, not like the physical organ, but like when we talk about like in terms of a spiritual sense, it comes from deep within, not just some random things that are pulled together.
Right.
And this is why I think within all forms of faith, we have this leniency towards the need to have a pure heart. There's something profound in that, but also something very tangible in that. We need the internal to be ordered well for the external to actually reflect that. Like the way that we live our lives actually says something about who we are or who we believe to be on the inside and what we believe of the world. So there is something that actually needs to shift inside for us as well, because that's where all the good things flow from. So in our Christian lives, this means that our hearts do need to be free of anything that's foreign to its design, but also for its intended purpose as well. So our hearts were designed to be without sin, and yet we make choices every day that kind of taints that original design. But our hearts were also made for a purpose, and that purpose, as you were saying before, is to be united and fulfilled in Christ, to be united to God. And again, that becomes really hard if our hearts are filled with, you know, all the attachments of the world that kind of gets in the way of what that union could look like. So as a starting point then, like when I think about, so Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think that's like, there's a key right there that I think is a beautiful place for us to start, is just assessing you know, this whole concept of we have like a throne in our heart, who sits on the throne in our hearts, to actually assess, well, is Christ at the throne of our hearts? Well, is there something else actually sitting there? And not being too judgy, like we don't have to self-judge. That's not going to get us anywhere.
No.
But just to assess what is actually sitting at the throne of our hearts. And to be able to identify what that is, all we have to do is look at where are we investing our time?
Absolutely.
Where are we investing our energy? Where are we putting our effort? Where are we putting our money? Like, where is all of that going? And our thoughts, obviously, as well. Where do we spend all of that? If we do a bit of an assessment of that, we'll start to get a sense of what is actually the thing that we're being drawn to most, that we're investing most in our lives. And that will likely be the space that sits very high, if not sits on the throne of our hearts.
Absolutely.
So being able to identify those might just be the starting place to identify what's sitting in my heart and how can I ask, what are the things I need to bring to God to say, I see this now, God. Not quite what I would like to have sitting on the throne. I would like for you to be sitting on my throne in my heart, but this is where I'm at, Lord. Help me.
Being honest, right?
Yeah,
absolutely. And purity then is the call each of us have on our hearts to be prepared to fulfill its original purpose and design. We hear in the Beatitudes where it tells us what we should be looking to cultivate in our lives and we should be able, what we should be able to see in the life of a Christian. Jesus tells us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's a promise that should fill us with great hope, that those who have a pure heart will be blessed with seeing God, being able to see him in things because he's the priority of our lives. And it's not something we can do on our own.
Mm.
We need God's help. And we need his help to uproot whatever doesn't belong in our hearts and to remold us in the refiner's fire. So that brings us to the end of our episode on chastity and purity. I hope that there's been something there that's that you've been able to pick up on. And if you've got any particular thoughts about that, please share it with us. We'd love to hear.
Come and join us on the Living Fullness Facebook group and give us your thoughts on it, or, you know, just come and ask us in person if you know
us. That too.
Send us a message personally. That's perfectly okay too. Before we end the episode, Padre, our truth, beauty and goodness.
Yes. So I've been spending time with a dying clergyman recently. So Archbishop in our diocese, who once upon a time was the bishop of the Wagga diocese where I'm a minister. He came from here originally before he was made bishop here, and he also then moved to Canberra and became the archbishop there. And so Archbishop Carroll has been very sick and he's been passing away, and so it's been a privilege to be able to sit with him and be there with him as he's passing, and to be able to offer that has been precious.
His final days.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's and it's beautiful to see the other clergy and even lay faithful doing the same thing.
Yeah, okay.
Kind of reminds us that we're family.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And how about yourself?
So I took part in a reflection day, which you'd know all about, the other day. It was a small group of us that came together. We just kind of stepped away from the world, had some prayer, had a couple of talks, and just kind of had time for community again, like just reset kind of thing. It was just really beautiful from the conversations that like us individuals were having. Prayer time that we had together was really good. The talks that we had were really good. And you gave us a talk towards the end of that day. And I had prepared the others that, okay, like I suspect this is going to be quite like head heavy is what I'd said, like lots of like theology stuff.
Sure.
So we were like, okay, yep, we can do this. Like we've got this, we can hang on. And we did get a little bit of that to start with for like the first 20 minutes. And then it just got like real heart heavy. Oh my goodness, it was beautiful. It was just like it went places that we weren't expecting it to go. And all of us, like after you had left, in the conversations that we were having, was just like, well, this is going to take a few days to process with some of the things that you were able to share through around the suffering of Christ. So yeah, that was just beautiful. It was beautiful to see you in your element, like, because I don't get to see a lot of that from you other than like here. Like, it was so good to see you in your element. It was so beautiful to see you vulnerable, but also like with the rest of us being vulnerable with it. There was plenty of tears. So like, like we were all getting vulnerable with it too. But that was really, yeah, really beautiful. And also just the richness that, you know, God's been able to give us, like the gift that we've been given through you and through someone else who also gave us a talk. There's just so much goodness that's continuing to flow from it. So yeah, praise God.
Praise God. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And praise God for the community that you've got there. It's a wonderful community. Mm. Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah. Very fortunate. Well, thanks for joining us for another episode of Living Fullness. We will catch you again next week. But until then, love our love and praise.
God bless.